Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying unto the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you'd help us to understand these words. These are high and lofty words that we find here in the scriptures, and the book of Revelation has caused a lot of confusion over the years, and we know that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher. So I pray that you'd teach us tonight. And Lord, as always, when we look at the book of Revelation, help us not to just be increased with knowledge, but Lord, that we would be motivated to live for you, that we would see what's coming and understand that we have a job to do here while there is time. And thank you for these that are here. I know that they've worked hard today and rushed here to church. I pray you'd bless them and the ones in Master Club. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so Revelation chapter 16, we come to the vials. There are groupings of seven judgments in the book of Revelation. Who can tell me the first judgments we found, the first seven judgments we found in the book of Revelation? They were the seven what? You said that? All right. And then there were the seven trumpets. That's right. And here we have the seven vials. So if you remember, the seventh seal had included the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet includes the seven vials and so on. And so this is God finally getting down to business. Now, understand that God here is pouring out his wrath upon the world. This is God's judgment being poured out. And if you just kind of step into the book of Revelation without context, you can say, goodness, how is God just pouring out all this judgment and all this pain and all this suffering? And you've got to understand that what God does here is no less than mankind has not just earned, but almost demanded. Mankind has shaken their fist at God. Mankind has mocked God. Mankind has blasphemed God. As a matter of fact, you'll find here in Revelation chapter 16 a couple places where even as God's wrath is being poured out, it doesn't make them turn to him in repentance. It doesn't make them want to believe in him. It makes them blaspheme him more. And so God has not appointed his people under wrath. Amen. Those of us that are saved, Jesus Christ took our penalty for our sin. And so we're not appointed under wrath any longer because our sins were put on Christ's account. Christ's righteousness was put onto our account through faith. But these are they that have rejected Christ. These are they that often, and many of these, have taken the mark of the beast by now. If you remember the previous chapters, they have volunteered to worship the Antichrist. They have volunteered to take his mark and to worship him. And we gave you this formula in Revelation 14. If you defy the beast, you die a physical death. The beast kills you. If you deify the beast, if you make him God and worship him, then you die a spiritual death because you've chosen the Antichrist instead of the true Christ. And so this book of Revelation, we're really coming right down here to the end, and even the Battle of Armageddon is mentioned in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 16. And so this is coming right down to the end. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years of God being patient, of God being kind, of his long suffering, of him stretching out his arms of grace, of him offering his own son. And now we come down to the very end, the ones who just reject him. And God is going to pour out on the earth what they have earned. And so look back at verse 1. We're just really going to run through here verse by verse. I'll show you some things. We're going to look at a few verses outside of Revelation 17, but not a whole lot, or 16, not a whole lot, because I want us to get through this and show you all this within the context of the chapter. And so verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So these vials are like little bowls. They wouldn't be like vials like you and I would think of, the tall test tube looking things. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a little bowl. And these bowls contain the wrath of God. And notice here he's using the angels. The angels are God's ministering spirits. They do the will of God. He uses them to accomplish a lot of different things, including protect people and so on. And then look at verse 2. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So who was this a noisome and grievous sore come upon? Who did it come upon? Yeah, and more specifically, look right at the verse. And upon them which worshipped his image. And so we're looking here for the people specifically being targeted here. These were those who'd taken the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And so notice that this vial was poured out upon the earth. Now we have a lot of people nowadays that worship the earth. A lot of people worship the earth. And matter of fact, you're going to see the different things people worship. Just like if you read the book of Exodus, when God was pouring out the 10 plagues upon Egypt, he was actually pronouncing judgment upon their gods as well, because their gods represented the different things that were being punished. For example, when the boils came upon them there, they not only came upon humans, but they came upon the cattle. Well, cattle were worshipped. And matter of fact, even still today in the Middle East and some parts of Asia, cattle are worshipped. In India, you can go into villages where people are starving and there's cattle walking around being fed because they worship cattle still. And Baal worship and some of these other worships you find in the Old Testament had to do with cattle. And so Ra, the sun god, God darkened the sun. So he was pronouncing judgments upon their gods as well, not just upon Egypt, but it was basically God declaring, I'm bigger than everything else you're trusting. And obviously Egypt eventually came to that. And so here in Revelation chapter 16, we also see God's wrath poured upon not only humanity, but upon all the things that they are trusting. We hear talk of Mother Earth. We hear talk of the goddess Gaia. We hear talk of all this different things. People worship the earth. And there's going to be this vial poured out upon the earth, and then it's going to affect men as well. And so we see this vial poured upon the earth, and then what does it cause? A noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So the word noisome is an interesting word. It's an old English word that means noxious or offensive. Disease. One word that could be, it would be like stinking. It would be corrupt. It would stink. So these are sores that would be putrid. Sores that would not just be not pretty, but they would actually stink. And then noisome has the idea that it's so painful that it's causing noise, that they can't hold in their pain, that pretty bad stuff. And then they're not just noisome, they're grievous. What does that mean? It means hurtful or atrocious. So this is a bad, bad thing. Open sores upon the people and judgment pronounced upon the earth. Now, this is just the first vial. Now, again, why is God doing this? It's his wrath poured out upon sin and those who have rejected him and chosen to worship the devil. And as much as God is love, he is also justice, and he will punish those who reject Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon what? The sea. So this would be salt water. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And so now we see the judgment poured out upon the sea or salt water. Much of the countries of the world, especially coastal areas, live off the sea. And that's where they find their food. That's where a lot of the business is done all around the world. And so we see, imagine if all the salt water was just contaminated. And the Bible says it became as blood, and that was also done back in the Egyptian, when the plagues were put upon the Egyptians. And so here we see another visitation of that. Now, hold your place here and look at Revelation chapter 8. God also used this once before, where he contaminated part of the sea. Revelation chapter 8. In verse 8, and a second angel sounded, this is the second trumpet, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and the third part of ships were destroyed. So here we talk about this great mountain falling into the sea. It contaminates the sea. It also causes, we believe, a large tsunami wave. We talked about all of that. Ships were destroyed. Sea life was destroyed. But here in Revelation chapter 16, God just finishes the job. He contaminates the rest of the sea, and it became as blood, but not just as blood, as the blood of a dead man, corrupt. And every living soul died in the sea. And so this is a pretty big deal. So we see the first vial was poured upon the earth, and it caused a noisome and grievous sore. We see the second vial was poured upon the sea, the salt water, and it caused the sea to turn into the blood as a dead man. Now look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. So now this is fresh water. So the salt water has been contaminated. Now the fresh water. So the rivers, the ponds, the lakes, that would all be fresh water. But what are these fountains? This is the underwater ecosystem. The fountains and underwater rivers and such that feed all of this has now become corrupt as well. And imagine that. Now people can't find good water to drink. And that is a way of death as well. Now, why would God go to all this trouble? And listen, let's just be honest. Turning water into blood, that's kind of gross. I mean, that's kind of... how many of you like the sight of blood? I mean, it's like... it's gross. Why would God do that? Why would God do something so awful? He gives you his reason. Look at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be. There's the eternality of God. Because thou hast judged thus. So here's an angel making a proclamation. Hey, everybody, let me remind you, Lord, let me remind everybody that even though you're doing something so awful, you are right. You are being just. This is no less than they have earned. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 6. For they... this is the God-haters, this is the ones who've rejected Christ, this is the ones who took the mark of the beast, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now wait a minute, don't forget that the Antichrist kills millions of people. Millions. Cutting off heads and all the horrible things that he does to them. By the way, don't forget that God-haters and even some false religions throughout all of human history have killed saints, burned them at the stake, sawed them in half, hung them. This is what they do to God's people. So why in the world would God choose blood to contaminate all the water with and give them basically blood to drink? Because it's a reminder of every saint, every prophet that they've ever taken the blood of. And so it's just recompense. Look at verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So we have an angel say, Lord, let me remind everybody, you did right. And then someone out of the altar cries, Lord, you did right. And so as awful as this is, we have to step back from a human perspective and say, how does God feel about this? Why is God doing all this? He is a just and holy God that has been patient and long-suffering for centuries and yea, millennia. While his prophets and his people have been killed and slaughtered, led as sheep to the slaughter, all of those things, and now God finally says, we're going to deal with that. And it's just and righteous judgment. All right, let's look at the... Oh, one interesting thing here. Look back at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the what? Waters say. Look back at Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. What were they holding? The four winds of the earth, the four different ways wind can blow, north, south, east, and west. So it's interesting here, in these two portions of Scripture, we see some angels manipulating the wind. We see another angel of the water manipulating the water. Is it possible that God uses angels to carry out normal earthly functions like water movements, wind, those kinds of things? Now, it's conjecture. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, but at least in these cases, it's certainly possible that God could have set those things in motion and just moved them with his will. But at least in these cases, he specifically has angels manipulating those things, and that's an interesting thought. All right, look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the what? The sun. And so everybody help me look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. All right, we had a few more people there. Let's all do it together. Verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Thank you. And remember, a lot of earth throughout history has worshipped the sun. We learned earlier in the book of Revelation where God pronounces judgment upon the sun, stars, and moon. And it would go dark for a third part of the day, where just all the heavens would go dark. Now God, once again, pronouncing judgment upon the sun. And how does he do this? And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now this is a big concern for environmentalists and such. And I don't think it's going to happen because of hydrofluorocarbons. It's going to happen because of the judgment of God. But one of these days, the sun is going to get super hot and it's going to burn people. It's going to burn people. They worship the sun all this time, and now the sun is going to have great heat. Look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. That word great in the Greek is megas, mega, mega heat. Great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now let's stop and think about something for a minute. Suffering alone does not lead to repentance. Suffering alone doesn't make people turn to God. The truth is, sometimes suffering hardens people's hearts. Think about Pharaoh, going back to the plagues of Egypt. Every time they suffered, Pharaoh's heart got hard. The more they suffered, the harder their heart. We see this in people's lives today. Sometimes atheists and agnostics and critics of faith will say, well, yeah, people just turn to God when they're hurting. He's a big crutch. Well, a lot of people don't turn to God when they're hurting. A lot of people get angry at God. They get mad at God. They hate God. Matter of fact, I'll often tell atheists, they'll say, I'm an atheist. They'll say, no, you're not. They'll say, yes, I am. I say, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. How can you say I'm not an atheist? Because you've probably been hurt and you hate God. You'd be amazed at how that either upsets them or quiets them. Think about this. Why would someone spend such a long, hard battle, furious, angry at faith, trying to stamp out any possibility of faith and hurt anyone that has any faith at all? Why would you spend your life trying to eradicate something that doesn't exist? Their vehemence, their anger. What is that fueled by? Ignorance? Oh, no. There's a lot of people in life that I can say, you're ignorant, and go on about my day. Folks, not all suffering brings people to God. The truth is, if you're not careful, suffering will harden your heart, make you more upset. Now, the interesting thing about a lot of Christians and a lot of people in the world who do turn to God in suffering, they're smart enough to know that, look, I need to make a change. If I know that there's a God in heaven, and I know that I've got these boils on me because of Him, and I know that the sun's burning me because of Him, and I know that the water has been turned to blood because of Him, I guarantee you I'm going to be saying, hey, I don't know what I did, but I am sorry. How many of you think you would do that? Yeah, absolutely. I'm sorry. How do I fix this? Not, ah, I hate you. Cursing the very name of God, blaspheming because of their suffering. And so not suffering alone doesn't lead to repentance. Suffering can harden the heart, or it can soften the heart, depending on the person who's suffering. And so here we see people blaspheming God again. They repented not. What's repentance? You better change your mind. They didn't change their mind. They decided they were going to serve the devil. They're going to keep serving the devil. They decided they were going to reject God. They're going to keep rejecting Him. Look at verse 10, the fifth vial. And the fifth angel poured out his vials upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So, what is the seat of the beast? This is where his capital is and his kingdom. And so, once again, this is darkness being poured out. It was full of darkness. And then notice how these vials compound each other. It's not one happens and then that one's done, and the next one happens and then that one's done. It's this one happens and then you add to that the next, and then you add to that the next, and so it's compounding and multiplying as it goes along. So now these people in the Antichrist kingdom are sitting in darkness. The word darkness here is talking about blindness. They're blind. It's a supernatural darkness, just like back in Egypt, where you could put your hand in front of your face and there's nothing. There's no light. It's like God just sucks all the light out of creation. There's no stars. There's no moon. There's no sun. Absolutely, completely dark. What would you do when it's dark? You can't move around a lot. You're in fear, every little noise that you hear. Scary business. And then, on top of that, they gnawed their tongues for pain. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And so it gets worse and worse. Their heart gets harder and harder. They blaspheme God more and more. It's a sad thing, isn't it? A sad thing. Now, when it talks about gnawing their tongues for pain, I don't know if you've ever been in enough pain where you've chewed on your tongue. I've seen people and been in the hospital and such when people are in such pain that they are chewing on the sides of their mouth. They're biting their lips. They'll bite their tongue. I've seen people in such pain and even coming out of addictive situations where they're going through withdrawals. They'll tug at their own hair. They'll scratch their own faces because they're in such pain. They either don't know they're hurting themselves the other ways, or that pain is a departure from the other pain that's hurting them. It's a terrible situation to be. So when the Bible talks about gnawing on your tongue, this is talking about unbelievable pain. Look at verse 12. And so it just gets worse. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So this wasn't a direct judgment on the beast or his kingdom or his followers, but it is laying the foundation for his ultimate judgment. And so let's look on. We see these parenthetical verses. verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. The Bible didn't say they were frogs. It says it's how do you describe an unclean spirit? I mean, your mind's racing trying to say, well, it's kind of like a frog. I don't know. But that's what the Lord came up with, or what the Lord gave John here. It's kind of like a frog just jumped out of their mouth. These are unclean spirits going forward, and they come out of course, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. This is the unholy trinity that we've talked about in the past. And verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so we know this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We could look back in the Old Testament to the story of Ahab, where God was going to finally destroy Ahab, and God lets us in on a little bit of the spiritual side of things, and God sends a lying spirit into the mouth of prophets to convince Ahab to go to battle where he would be killed. And so these are lying spirits. And by the way, Satan's a liar. Amen. The Bible says that. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And so is it any wonder that his spirits are lying too? And of course, their job is to go forth and deceive. And what happens is this is an amazing thought. The Antichrist is able, with the help of these lying spirits, to gather up a physical army to fight against God. They literally gather a physical army to fight against God. And they're going to come to a place called Armageddon. You see, you've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is actually a place. It's a spot on a map where all of these armies will gather to fight against God. And of course, that's the place they all die, because anytime you and I decide to fight against God, that's a losing battle. It's never a battle you're going to win. Look at verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So here's a warning. Be ready, God says to these that will be there. I'm coming. And if you're not ready, then you're going to be ashamed, just as a naked person walking around ought to be ashamed. Nowadays they're not, amen? But you ought to be. He said it's going to be kind of like that. You're going to be ashamed. So be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And look at verse 16. He gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And so Armageddon is a place. But let's talk about, why is it such an important thing that this river Euphrates is mentioned? The river Euphrates has actually been the dividing line between Eastern and Western civilization since the dawn of time. This is a river that is 1,800 miles long. At places, it's up to 3,600 feet wide. That's over half a mile. And it's up to 30 feet deep. And so for all of human history, the dividing line, for example, the dividing line between the Romans, the Roman Empire, and the Eastern Empires was the Euphrates River. And Eastern-Western civilization, it's kind of been that natural barrier that's difficult to cross. And so what God is going to do to gather these armies together is he's going to dry up the Euphrates to make it easy for the Western civilization to come to Armageddon, the Eastern civilization to come to Armageddon, and get that coalition together and in this place called Armageddon. Look at verse 17. By the way, the Euphrates River area has been the cradle of civilization, and it's also going to be the grave of civilization. Look at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So he poured it into what? The air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Two other times in the Bible we see this kind of talking. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Another time in the book of Revelation, he says, "It is done." And so we're coming to a conclusion here. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this is an earthquake that's going to defy anything that mankind has ever seen. Forget about the Richter scale. There's no scale to measure the type of earthquake. Literally, God is going to shake the very foundations of the earth. We could get very technical and talk about tectonic plate shift and all this kind of stuff. Basically, God's going to rattle the earth like a little baby rattle, and everything's going to start falling apart. It's going to literally change the face of geography on the planet. Maps will be outdated. Mountain ranges will shift. Islands will disappear. Unlike anything that we have ever seen, and thankfully we'll be seeing it from heaven, amen. We won't have to be here. Look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So imagine an earthquake of this type. Every skyscraper would fall. It's gonna be bigger than any tolerance of any building in the world. And so great cities are just going to fall and crumble. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so Babylon, we're going to be learning about it again in chapters 17 and 18. Look at verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And then it gets even worse, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. So a talent in our weight measurements today would weigh anywhere between 100 and 125 pounds. Think about that. 100-pound hail. I've seen on TV and clips and stuff hail this big around and just watched it demolish vehicles and all that kind of stuff. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Oh, is it? When God finally says, I'm going to pour out my wrath. 100-pound hailstones are coming down. And men, and look what happens, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Can I just say this? You know, there are some people that God can't do anything right. They're going to blame God no matter what. They're going to be mad at God no matter what. These are people that God's loved them. They blaspheme him, they hate him. Send his son to die for him, blaspheme him and hate him. Judge him, blaspheme him and hate him. You got to understand that there's some people in this world that God can't do anything right. And so we just have to turn them over to the Lord. Well, I'm not the judge, he is. As much as I want them to be saved, that'll be up to the Lord. Now let me show you one final interesting thing before we go. It's so interesting. Why are these big hailstones coming out of heaven? It's interesting. The Bible calls it hail, but it also says every stone was about the weight of a talent. Interesting. But let's look at one final verse here. Leviticus chapter 24. Why would God have big, huge hailstones come out of heaven at these people who are blaspheming his name? Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. This was a capital punishment. And the congregation shall certainly what? Stone him. As well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. It's interesting. The corporal punishment, according to God in the Old Testament law, was stoning. Is it interesting that here at the very end times, those who stand shaking their fist at God, blaspheming, 100-pound hailstones come out of heaven? Stoned from heaven. God says, you all didn't keep my law? I'll do it myself. Now, what am I saying here? I take no pleasure in the judgment that God is going to pour down. I'm concerned for the souls that He will, that will choose to pay that ultimate price. But I do take pleasure in the fact that God is just. I take pleasure in the fact that He chose to save me. He chose to save us, and He chooses to save anybody who will turn to Him by faith. You say, preacher, I don't want to go through any of that. Trust God. That's it. Just trust God. Believe in Jesus. That's it. The bar to get in heaven, God set pretty low. Humble yourself and believe. Can't get much easier, folks. Jesus did all the hard work. And then after we're saved, the bar to follow Him, that's kind of high. But it's either that or 100-pound hailstones. I'll take my cross. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.